Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. It's not really a series, but a message on Are We There Yet? And the idea of Are We There Yet? Is preparing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And we know that the time is ticking. I was talking to Annis last night, and if you think about what happened in the 1900s, it seems like there was a spirit of things. I don't know what to call it, but in the 1900s, you had communism come, which was led by Lenin, and then later by Stalin. Then you had Hitler and his regime. And then you had, after them, Mao Zedong. And all of these regimes represented a godless system. They preached against God. They said there is no God. Man has to make it his own utopia. And, of course, we know that utopia in man's eyes usually means the destruction of something. And so, to combine these four people, Lenin, Stalin, Hitler, and Mao, killed over 100 million people during the 1900s, which is a third of the population of the United States of America today. Back then, it would have been two-thirds of the U.S. population, either in wars or in killing of their own people, but there was unleashed that in that era, just a mass killing, a spirit that, and it can only be explained, as John said, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Obviously, they were not the Antichrist, but they represent the spirit of Antichrist. Well, what was that spirit? Well, it was a spirit of control. They control the thinking of their people. I mean, if you go back and, we watch a lot of the old movies, and during the Nazi period, if you said anything against Hitler, you could be arrested. And they were talking about, when I was coming here, getting ready for church, I was looking, watching the Coral Ridge Hour, and they were talking about D. James Kennedy and some of the who were the heroes of the faith, and they were talking about a couple of preachers. Everybody knows about Bonhoeffer. If you don't, he was a German preacher that was tied to the attempted assassination of Hitler. But there was another preacher, and I forget his name, but Hitler gathered all the preachers in the country and told them that you guys just worry about your congregations, and I'll worry about Germany. And one preacher in all these, I think there were 14,000 preachers, one stood up and said, I cannot give you that power over Germany. God is the Führer over Germany, not you. And Hitler didn't say anything, but the next day, his church office was burned. They gave him an opportunity to recant. He refused, and he ended up in a concentration camp. So there was a spirit of Antichrist unleashed in the 1900s. Now, also what was unleashed was the times of revival that became great. Now, we know, if those of you that may not know, is the Azusa Street outpouring took place in 1907. right at the beginning, communism, I believe the time of communism started around the same time as the Azusa Street outpouring. But the Azusa Street outpouring was the first Pentecostal, if you will, revival in the United States. And then, of course, it spread all over to all the continents of the world. So in the midst of that, and then we know all the great evangelists, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and many of the ministries along those lines, all began in the year 1948. It's amazing how they all started at the same time. And God was pouring out his spirit. I think A.A. Allen started in the 40s, and you had Kenneth Hagin, and you had just a lot of ministries kind of explode in the 40s and in the 50s. So God, in the midst of this spirit of Antichrist being unleashed, God was pouring out his spirit to prepare the church to get ready. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about, are we there yet? And we know that, you know, obviously where time is getting, we're drawing near, and there's many things that we see. But these are some of the things that we need to look to and prepare for. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, we thank you. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord. It's always a privilege to open your word and to share the things that you put on my heart. And it's a privilege that you, first of all, chose me to preach your precious word. And I just pray that you would help me to do it justice, not to put in opinions that are contrary to your word, but let me speak those things that your spirit gives me to speak so that the hearers will grow from what they hear. And Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray for ears to hear. We pray for hearts to be prepared and willing to do what you're calling us to do. And we just pray that you would move by your spirit in this hour, in our lives and in the lives of the church and in those around us. And in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, and I think I left off, we were talking about the 24th chapter of Matthew, and I'm not going to go back over that because that's a long portion of the verse, but we were talking about world crises and persecution of the church, and I think we didn't talk much about the crises. We talked more about the church, the persecution of the church. So let's look at some of the crises that, so I guess I'm going to have to go back to that. And it says, you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And he says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Now, one thing we have to recognize, there have always been wars. I mean, you know, you read the Bible from the beginning of Abraham's time, even, I think really, you don't really hear about wars until Nimrod shows up. And you only hear about it indirectly. But when Nimrod came, Nimrod was the first world ruler, if you will. If you go back to history and some classes talk about Nimrod, Nimrod was the first world dictator and set up the first world kingdom that we know of. So he was the first conqueror of men or people. And so from Nimrod on, there's always been wars. So what's new about the wars that we see? Well, there have always been wars, but we know that the destruction brought about in the 1900s was beyond any other war system that had ever happened. In World War One, World War Two was just a continuation of World War One with a kind of a 20-year break in between. The Axis and the Allied powers used chemical weapons. Now, this isn't talked about much, but they used chemical weapons, mustard gas, and the weapons like that were used to propagate warfare. And it was after that war that these types of weapons were made illegal in warfare. And then, of course, we know that the United States was the first country to make the atomic bomb and drop the atomic bomb, first on Hiroshima and then second on Nagasaki, killing in just with two bombs over 400,000 people. So the magnitude of destruction is the difference between the wars of old and the wars that we see presently. Now, we are now at the brink of if war were to break out between the United States and the Soviet Union, or actually, I guess it's not the Soviet Union anymore, Russia, we know that between the two of them, they could destroy all of Europe and all of America, and probably Canada and Mexico would be included in that. And that would make up about anywhere from 500 to 600 million people. So, and then of course China has nuclear weapon capability. The big talk now is Iran, and whether or not they will have a nuclear weapon in a short period of time. That in and of itself is bringing us to the brink of another military conflict. Israel has already said that they will not stand by and allow Iran to get a nuclear weapon because they know that they're going to shoot at Israel. It's just no question about it. That's what's going to happen. So with all these things on the line, these are the things that we see. There are wars and rumors of wars. The rumor would be the fact that Israel has promised some kind of an attack if the nuclear program does not cease. So those are rumors of war. And we know that if you believe what the scriptures say, there is going to be a league of nations, and Iran, which is referred to in the Bible as Persia, and Iran's name was only changed to Persia in the 1900s. It was changed to Iran from Persia. It was called Persia up until the Shahs started their reign in the 1900s. So Iran is Persia, and we know that in the scriptures, if you go back to Ezekiel, that Persia is one of the alliance nations that comes against Israel. So we see all these pieces starting to form, and the question is, how close are we? Famines and pestilences. Well, famines, of course, is the lack of food, but if you think about it, a recession could be defined as a famine, a severe recession or depression. If you guys remember back in school, remember they talked about the Great Depression? How many remember that? In the 1920s and the 30s. What was the Great Depression? People lost their what? Jobs. And if you lose your job, what? You can't what? You can't eat. So you go hungry. And there was a lot of homeless people, not homeless as we see the people just standing out on the street, but people that lived in makeshift houses and were whole families because they had no means of support. And so if recession continues in a nation, it can bring a nation to its knees and cause a great deal of suffering, famine, and also lack for a community. And we know that the United States is in a, how many know that we're in a recession? How many know that? And what's happening is people are losing their jobs, and they're trying to figure out how to get people back to work. And then there was collapses of banks. I don't know if those of you that live around here, how many remember Washington Mutual? Washington Mutual in one day closed its doors and became Chase Manhattan, or Chase Bank. It used to be Chase Manhattan in the old days. So that was, and Washington Mutual, and I actually worked for Washington Mutual when I was in law school. And I remember when we were first starting, they were starting the buyout of all these banks, and they grew, and became large and humongous. And then all of a sudden, they started to get non-performing loans and their balance sheets weren't supported by enough assets, and that's what led them to their downfall. So there's all sorts of things that could bring about a famine. It's not just like we've seen in the old days, although there probably will always be those kinds of famines where there's no rain and therefore there's no crops. That will bring a dearth to a nation. But famine can come in many different ways. And we have to remember that that is part of what the worldwide crises is going on. Pestilences. Every time we turn around, there's a new disease. There's a new scare. You know, during last year, it was the swine flu, was it? There's all these flus. So there's always some new disease. AIDS, you know, hit the scene probably 20 years ago. You don't hear much about AIDS because it's a sexually transmitted disease. It can obviously be transmitted in other ways, usually contact with blood. But because of the homosexual community has been affected, we don't like to talk about AIDS because they try to say, well, you're blaming the gay community. Well, whether it doesn't matter where the disease comes from, the key is that the disease is here and we need to deal with it. But these are the crises that we're going to see happen in the world as the time of Jesus' return approaches. Amen? Let's go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4 and 10. Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 10. And it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." And you jump down to verse 10. "Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now, I want to concentrate on verse 4. It says, "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, the to and fro, and I was reading in different translations, the to and fro, the running to and fro means that they will be going here, everywhere, to try to understand the vision that Daniel had just interpreted. And then they also said knowledge will increase. And knowledge has increased at an astronomical pace since the 1400s, since the making of the printing press, which, as quieted as it's kept, the printing press was created so that people could actually print Bibles. That was why they made or invented the printing press. You know, usually they had to write the Bible by hand and, obviously can only do so many copies. But the printing press made it possible to mass produce books, but more specifically, the Bible. And so at that point, people's knowledge about things just began to increase and increase. And information, and first it increased dealing with the things of the spirit. But then, if you look at the different inventions that happened from the 1400s on, you had electrical lights, electrical power, and power plants, the infrastructure for the mass distribution of electricity, telephones, recorded sound. Radio, television, photographs, moving pictures, digital video, concrete, steel, plastic, the automobile, paper, vaccines, rockets, planes, nuclear power, satellite, all these things are an increase in knowledge that Daniel's touched on just in that short passage. And what has happened? The increase in knowledge, although has benefited the gospel, has also caused people to be more self-reliant on our own knowledge and ability. We have we now believe that man has the answer to all man's problems. Is that true? No, it's not true, but that's what people believe. If you talk to the average person on the street, they will tell you that we have the answers. We can fix the world problems. We could solve man's problem, man's needs. And of course, that's because our knowledge has increased. And because of knowledge increasing, pride has also increased. Pride, if you guys remember the message I preached a while ago, one of the characteristics of pride is self-reliance, relying on your own abilities, relying on your own knowledge. And people have become self-reliant. They're not God-reliant anymore. When we didn't understand many things, we relied on God. We said, well, we don't know. It's God's will for this and it's God's will for that. Some things may or may not have been true. But we relied upon God for our knowledge and our understanding. Now we don't rely on God anymore. And that's part of the knowledge increase that we have seen. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's talk about some of the other things that are going to come to pass in the last times as we get closer to the return of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1, 5, and then we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says this, now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, everybody say the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods from which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So he says, let's go back. He says, so in the last times, many will depart from the faith. That means that what does that mean? Many will depart from the faith. What is he saying there? What's the faith he's referring to? He's talking about the Christian faith, right? So he's saying many will depart from the faith in the latter times. Well, what do we see going on all around us? Churches embracing, and he says they will start giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, what's a deceiving spirit? What's an example of a deceiving spirit? Anybody? Any spirit that says that Jesus is not the Savior would be a deceiving spirit, right? Any spirit that said, well, you know, it's okay that two men be married, two women be married, would that be a deceiving spirit? Any spirit that says Jesus is not the only way to heaven, but there's all sorts of different roads to heaven, that would probably be classified more as a doctrine of devils, because he's bringing in other forms or other gods to worship. So we see that in this day, there's not only outsiders are saying these things, right? But believers have said these things. Haven't you heard Christians say, well, Jesus is right for me, but I don't know if Jesus is right for everybody. How many has anybody say that? They say stuff like, well, you know, Jesus is good for the Western world, but I'm not sure if it works in the third world. Well, you know, I hate to burst your bubble, but actually Christianity started in the third world, didn't start in America. I mean, America is the last ones almost to receive the gospel. I mean, we didn't even come into existence into the 1700s. Christianity was around 1800 years before America became a nation. So America did not create the gospel. The gospel was around. So these are the kinds of things, and people are departing from the faith, leaving what the scriptures teach and going off to teach things that are contrary to what the scriptures teach. And we've seen and heard about people, you watch TV, preachers are preaching things that they shouldn't preach. I'm not talking about people that are preaching the gospel. I'm talking about people that are preaching, that say they're Christians, but they're preaching truths that are not biblical. Or they're preaching messages that have nothing to do with scripture. So we have to see that that is part of what's going to happen. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And it says here, but know this, that in the last days, and he says perilous times will come. Now, the word perilous means times of stress. Now, are we in a time, I mean, isn't that all we ever hear nowadays? Oh, man, what's the matter? Just under a lot of stress lately. A lot of anxiety, a lot of pressure. And he's not just talking about individual stress, but distress from all sorts of areas. He says, then it goes, for men will be lovers of themselves. That has to do with what? Lovers of themselves. What does that mean? Prideful. They're prideful. They love themselves. Conceited. Some have said that that means men love men. I'm not sure that that passage is referring to sexual things. But at any rate, it says lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Now look at just that list by itself. Men of lovers of themselves. They love people themselves more than they love anybody else. What that means is another way of saying they're what? Self-centered. That's another way. If you love yourself, that means you are the center of the earth. And then he says, lovers of money. Well, I mean, just go back and look at all the financial scandals that we've had over, you know, people tricking other, you know, the guy Madoff, which his name itself is interesting, because he did make off with billions of dollars. He tricked rich, smart people and took billions of dollars from them. Never, he said he was investing it, never invested a dollar. He just took it and used it for his own purposes. And of course, now he's in prison, but now they're trying to find out what he did with the money. They can't find him. Huh? He said, well, he can't spend all of it, but he hid it. He hid it. He spent a lot, but he hid some. So they're trying to get a hold of it. So people, we know about all, there's all sorts of financial crises. And so people love money. What does it mean to love money? So we always talk about that in the church, but we never really talk about what does it mean. To love money means that you will do anything to get it. So it doesn't mean a thief or a drug dealer who's not necessarily wealthy loves money. Why? Because they will do anything to get it. And you become a slave to money. That's why as a believer, we know we have to make a living, right? That's a given. So let's not get that spiritual. But we never allow making a living dictate our lifestyle. You're supposed to be, take care of yourself, take care of your family. but you don't allow money or the desire to make money control you. Or in some circumstances, you don't allow yourself to get into business transactions that are shady just because you think you can make a lot of money. And just recently, a guy came to me and asked me to help this other guy to, he was trying to sell some computer equipment or something to, like that to the city, but his lifestyle and my lifestyle didn't line up. And I said, and he said, well, we have this potential for a $14 million contract, and he needs people to help him. He needs lawyers to help him, and he needs us to be on staff. He'll pay us as soon as the contract gets signed and all that. But first of all, I said, well, who is this guy? And I found out who he was, and he was supposed to be a preacher, but he's doing things contrary to what the scriptures teach. And I said, you know what? I can't be associated with that. Now, somebody said, well, why not? You're going to make money. You don't have to do what he did. You could have just made, you know, a couple million dollars and just moved on. No, see, that's when you love money. That's when you're faced, well, I can make this money. I don't have to be associated with that. But that's not the way God does things. You don't have to compromise who you are, what you represent, to get a dollar. And I don't care how many of them there are. And that's what we have to be careful of. That's when it becomes money. You love money. Amen? It's when it will get you to do, to compromise, to say, to act in a way that is not what you know you should be doing or saying or acting as a believer. But if you come across a deal, somebody called me up tomorrow and said, yeah, I have this $14 million contract. It's somebody I could deal with. It's somebody that's lifestyle does not contradict what the scriptures teach. I'm on it in a heartbeat. Because that's the way God does. He brings you opportunities. First, the enemy will bring you an opportunity and you'll be tested. Are you going to compromise? Are you just going to run with the money? Are you going to stand with what the scriptures teach you? And then after that one, after you pass that test, then God will bring something your way. And it will be as big or bigger than the false one that came your way. So you just have to be patient. The next thing it says, people are blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We don't even have to get into that. All you have to do is look out on the streets, the gangs, and all these kids are out of control. The schools are out of control. Not only are the schools out of control, but the system teaches kids to disobey their parents, to do things contrary to what their parents teach them. And as we get into this deeper and deeper, it's going to get worse and worse. Let's go to the next verse. It says, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lover of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now let's look at this, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, some might say, well, that's the church. I mean, there's many churches that don't believe in the supernatural power, but it's also the world. The world has a form of godliness. How many have heard people say, well, I'm a good person? How many heard people say that before? And so they have a form. They want to appear as if they were good. But they don't believe that God can change, the power of God can really change their life. They believe they have to get right themselves. I know Marquise has seen this, and when I was doing a lot of street ministry, we used to always invite people to church, and the first thing they would say, well, I need to get my life straight first, and then I'll come to church. I said, no, you got it backwards. If you could get your life straight, you wouldn't need to come to church. You got to come to church to get your life straight. But people always want to think that they can go and fix, because that is a form of godliness. That means they think they can fix themselves and then present themselves to God and say, God, see how good I am now? You have to accept me. Well, whereas God says, you're rotten, stinking, and I don't care how nice you look. But I have made you righteous if you accept the gift that I've given. If you accept my son's sacrifice for all your sins, I will make you the good person that you say or you think you are. But that is a form of godliness that denies the power. And like I said, there's also churches that preach against the supernatural power of God, and we don't want to go into that. But there's also on the outside. So it says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts. And look at this again. This is kind of with what Daniel said. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, doesn't that describe our society now? We read so many books. We got internet information. I mean, you Google anything. You Google, I love Google, too. I mean, somebody say, well, did so-and-so do this? Oh, just check it up on the Google. Look, Google it. We have so much information, but we're not getting any closer to the truth. We're smarter intellectually, but we're dumber spiritually. Because the Bible says knowledge, what? Knowledge puffs up, but the Spirit brings life. Knowledge makes you think you're self-sufficient. You get to the place, and that's why I'm for education, but sometimes I wonder how much stock we put in education. And, you know, I'm not sitting them here, somebody that didn't graduate from high school. I went to college. I went to law school. I was going to school forever, it seemed like. But what I mean by that is because we put such a high priority on it, even when our kids' lives are not that good, or they're not obedient, we say, well, at least they're going to school. Look, I'd rather my sons be obedient than just be going to college. And so we've made knowledge a god that we worship, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And like Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, listen to this, so do these who also resist the truth, men of corrupt mind disapproved concerning the faith. People resist the truth. If you stand up and just talk about Jesus Christ, and you'll get all sorts of resistance. You share the gospel with people. You want to pray. I remember this lady, her eye was messed up, and I asked, hey, can I pray for you? And she didn't want me to pray for her. Oh, I mean, what's it going to hurt her if I prayed for her? Either it's going to work or it's not going to work. I mean, you're no worse if I pray, you're no worse if I don't pray. But people resist the truth. They resist it. They're against it. And there's all sorts of these things. Man, I didn't realize it's already time to close down. But it says, but they will progress no further, for the folly, or another word for folly is foolishness, will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Now, he's talking about Jannes and Jambres. According to tradition, Jannes and Jambres were the names of two of the witch doctors or wizards or people that worked for Pharaoh. When Moses threw his stick down, they were the ones that threw their stick down. So that's who Jannes and Jambres are supposed to be. So we see that these things are make up false doctrines, carnal or fleshly indulgences in and out of the church. Now, one could argue that this has been a part of the church from the beginning. And it's true. The church has struggled to fight these things from the beginning. And this is really why the New Testament was written, because there was so much bad teaching, false doctrine, fleshly things. We know about the Corinthian church. They're doing all sorts of sexual things. And Paul had to set forth through the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote it, but the Holy Spirit dictated it to him. Was getting them, setting forth the standards of life that had to be followed so people would know how to live according to the gospel. And that's why the New Testament was written. So these things have been happening, but you see now, when there used to be a respect, even if you weren't a believer, you would not say anything usually against Christianity or the Bible. There was just a respect. Now, there is no respect for God. No respect for pastors, no respect for the church, no respect for the Bible. It's just amazing what's going on in the world. And this is all a part of the leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. I guess I'm going to have to move faster because I'm not moving too quick here. Anyway, so we're going to have to unplug it. It's already 8:35. So let's stand.
Thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.